with you here again at Benton. I remember the last time I was here, they were baling up the front yard of the youth minister's house. Big old round bales. And I thought about inserting a youth minister joke, but then I got to thinking, do I really want to make fun of a man who could set a bone-breaking trap at my doorstep? So I refrained from making too many comments about Travis. But I'm glad to see that you have kept Travis here, even though the only reason that we all know that he is still here is because of Jennifer and the kids. And I'm glad to have Mark in the area and his family, even though he did marry into a family with Gary Knuckles. And you can please tell him that I said that. Ben's got some great things that are going on, and I'm looking forward to working with this congregation far into the future, working together in this community, because I do live about 3 minutes away from this building. And what I want to do is to spend some time tonight looking at some common sense stuff. It's stuff that you know about when it comes to your culture, but sometimes we don't want to talk about, we don't want to deal with, and we don't even want to acknowledge. It's kind of like when you get home from work and you and your wife are just dead tired, but your one-year-old is absolutely destroyed his diaper with nastiness. And you and your wife look at each other and you know that it has to be dealt with, but you both ignore it and hope it gets better. Even though you know that poo does not clean itself up. That's what we do when it comes to looking at the culture of today, especially when it comes to what young people are facing. We look at it and we know that it's there. We know that there's a bunch of junk that they're dealing with. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to see it for what it is. We choose not to deal with the sticky stuff that will make us feel uncomfortable about ourselves, about our families, about where we're headed. So here's where we're going to start tonight. And we're going to start with knowledge. And knowledge itself is a great thing to have, but knowledge in and of itself can be a very damaging thing. Knowledge is simply obtaining or collecting facts or true statements regarding topics like the reality of God, the reality of life, etc. And so we have knowledge. We love knowledge when it comes to the church. We are people who study. We're people who love the Bible. We should be people who are known for our knowledge. But knowledge in and of itself is a very, very dangerous thing. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 that knowledge can puff somebody up. And you've seen this in your life when it comes to people that you know. Some of you know people that you can't stand to be around, because they tell you how smart they are, and you just want to smack them in the face most of the time and tell them nobody's listening to you, nobody likes you, because you're so arrogant. Knowledge can make you very, very proud and very, very arrogant. And there are two kinds of knowledge in Scripture when it comes to just the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. We see in Genesis that there is a tree, and you know what that tree is, the tree of knowledge is good and evil. So you've got two types of knowledge here. You've got good knowledge, you've got evil knowledge. We're not supposed to know about knowledge of good and evil. We're not supposed to have the knowledge of good and evil. See, some of you young people, you know how to hide things from your parents because they're computer illiterate. And you know which one of you I'm talking about. And so maybe you're looking at a porn site when your mom comes into your room and you quickly drop the screen back and it looks like you're doing your homework when your parents, you know, are in the room and without them even knowing. Knowledge of evil. Some kids know how to hide drinking and other problems from their parents, and some people know how to hide adulterous relationships from their spouse. That's not the kind of knowledge that we're to have when it comes to our lives. Certain things are better left out of our knowledge. Things that are evil, better left out of our knowledge. We're to strive to have a certain type of knowledge, and that's the good kind. But knowledge in and of itself is just a beginning place. It's where you start to assimilate facts and information and truth. And the problem is, you'll end up being really, really arrogant unless that transitions itself into wisdom. So knowledge is the first step towards wisdom. Knowledge is principles. Wisdom is practice. Wisdom is tremendously practical. Life. Those of you who love practical stuff, you'll love the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and you'll love James, the New Testament. It's intensely practical about life, practical about questions of life. And the way that we obtain knowledge and wisdom is what James tells us in James 1 and verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. So you can obtain a bunch of knowledge and deceive yourself into thinking that you're a wise person. You're not. It says. You see, there's a progression from knowledge to wisdom. Knowledge is listening and learning, what you do at school, what you do at college, what you do at work when you go through those courses. And then wisdom is doing your life in light of what you know and see to be true. Now, in this way, knowledge comes very quickly. Wisdom comes very slowly. It doesn't take very long for someone to download a lot of information into their brain in this day and age, especially for young people today, but it does take a long time for someone to gain the experience and wisdom that is needed for life. Young Christians, young people want to learn. But they don't have a lot of wisdom yet because they haven't tested the knowledge that they have. How many of you have had certain experiences where you have gained a lot of knowledge in life about something and you thought you had it all figured out in your brain when it comes to how the process works, and then when you went to actually do it, you found that wisdom takes a whole lot longer than you were anticipating. I remember driving a fully loaded grain truck for the first time on the farm. I watched my dad have a little diagram of where to shift and all that when it came to high, low, and stuff like that. You know, and I knew what I was doing. I was 14. First time. I knew what I was doing. Dad, I know what I'm doing. I'm 14 years old. Just let me go. I've got the diagram and everything. But it doesn't prepare you for having tons of weight shift from one side of the truck to the other while you're going down the road. Knowledge is things that are learned, things that are absorbed. Wisdom is putting that theory to the test. And this is really fun when it comes to couples that have been scheduled for marriage, they're engaged. And you tell them, you sit them down and you're real truthful about it. You know, you're going to fight about this and this and this. And I love their answer. No, we love each other. We'll never fight about that. Our love will conquer all. And I have to chuckle a little. And then I say, y'all are in for a great awakening. You know that? And then you ask them like 2 months after they get married, how's things going? How are you doing? We got into a fight last night. It was awful. We got into a fight about finances, and it was awful. It's the same thing when it comes to going from no baby in the house to having children. Before God blesses you with kids, you can gain a lot of knowledge when it comes to books, when it comes to friends, and your mom and your dad can tell you all kinds of stuff. They can tell you everything. Oh, you need to do this. You need to feed them at 4 a.m. and spank them at 5 and pray over them at 6 and get a schedule going, and it'll be great. And then the baby's born and the books and the advice and everything else gets thrown out the window because you're sitting there at 2 o'clock in the morning with this thing that's screaming its head off. And you're like, this kid is not on a schedule. It's not following what the owner's manual says. Can I trade it back in for an SUV? So knowledge becomes wisdom. And wisdom takes a lot of time. Lots of time. Wisdom is living the stuff that you learn in life. James 3 verse 13 puts it this way. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds that are done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And the very first thing that godly wisdom brings is a lot of humility. If someone is proud and arrogant, they have shown that they are not wise. We'll say it again. You know somebody that's proud and arrogant? They have deleted themselves from the category of being a wise person. Wise people are very humble, because how long does it take to become a wise person? A long time. It takes you through a lot of errors, lots of mistakes, lots of sins, lots of repentance, lots of forgiveness. That's right, amen. And so what you tend to be is very humble. You look at people and you say, you know what, it took me a long time to learn a few things in this life. And just because you've messed up doesn't mean I'm going to immediately drop the hammer on you. The Lord is patient with me. God's going to be patient with you as well. There's humility that comes with wisdom. And James goes on in chapter 3 and verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such is false wisdom. That's very interesting. False wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Next verse. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, of good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Just like there are two kinds of knowledge, the knowledge of good, knowledge of evil, there's two kinds of wisdom. One wisdom is very humble, very patient, very loving, very fruitful. The other wisdom is a false wisdom that the devil is in charge of dishing out, and this wisdom leads you to arrogance, to division, pride, sin, and corruption. We need wisdom and knowledge in our lives. And the reason that we need it is, I don't know about you, but I was raised in the church. I've always been in the church, always gone to church. I have spent years studying the Bible and doing what the Scripture said, the best of my ability. And I never really understood how it all fit together. I had the knowledge, okay? I had the verses that needed to be memorized. I had all the stuff that I needed to know. I had the knowledge. But it was just in the beginning phases. It was like the go on the Monopoly board, okay? I had the entire board to go around, and I was still stuck there. So I'd read things like, love your wife, love your enemies, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, be cheerful giver, you know, preach the gospel. And I believe all those things, and I seek to do all those things, but I never understood why. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing all these things? Why am I obeying all these commandments? This is where I want to go. We need wisdom and we need knowledge to create the right culture around us. And our culture, the community that's around us, the atmosphere of this church here at Benton Church of Christ comes from how you apply the knowledge that you have been given by God. Do you know that culture is a reflection of you. The culture is a reflection of us as human beings. And so before we can fix the culture and the community that's around us, before we can fix things that are wrong with this church here, we need to be fixed individually. We need to be transformed before we can have any real fruitful change of any kind. And here's the problem. Part of us is created in the image and likeness of God, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it's tremendous potential, okay? Another part of us has this ability to sin and rebel against God. Have you ever noticed that? Paul talks about it a lot when it comes to having the ability to do things that are wrong, but the desire to do things that are right. There's good and there is evil. And the issue is, what is it that you are making when it comes to your home? What is it that you're making when it comes to your friendships? What is it that you're making when it comes to this church? Does your home have God as the biblical foundation? Does this church have God as the biblical foundation? And you start to think about it, cultures like people have souls, and those souls either honor God or dishonor God. Would you, if you looked at the Hollywood culture right now, would you say that it was honoring God or dishonoring God? Tremendously dishonoring to God. Have you ever realized when it comes to your life, when it comes to where you are in this world, that you can't just walk up to somebody anymore and say, Scripture says do this? You can do that, but you have to duck most of the time. Because people don't like being told what to do, especially from God. God's word is not held in high esteem. In this whole wet, dry issue that we had last July, you could say to somebody, the Bible says, and they get this glossy, angry, disgusted look on their faces. You ever have that? Happened to me a lot. We don't live in a culture anymore that really likes Scripture. And even within the church, you're going to find that. Because it's something that has infected even right here, right now. Because you can go up to somebody in the church and say, you're not living right, here's the verse and here's the chapter, I love you, please change. And they will slam the door in your face and go to the church down the road. We don't live in a culture anymore that respects God's word. And the problem is in the heart and the soul of the culture. And it's a reflection of the heart and the soul of the people that live in our culture. And that brings us to Isaiah 3 and verse 12, where we're going to camp for the rest of our time. This verse gives us three very distinct things to look for, very distinct characteristics when it comes to a culture that has been corrupted. Number one, youth oppress my people, women rule over them, and all my people, your gods, lead you astray, and they turn from the path. Basically, three hallmarks we're going to be talking about here in just a second. Three ways that you know that the culture that you live in is very corrupted. This could be a church, it could be a city, it could be a neighborhood, it could be a nation, it could be a global issue. The first is that youth, being young, is worshipped. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that teenagers today rule American pop culture? It's not a trick question. It's yes. 18 to 25-year-olds are the market for MTV, sporting events, all the pop networks, because mainstream pop American culture is going for that particular demographic. And so when you talk about things like sexuality in this culture, you don't think of people that have been married for 40, 50, 60 years in a loving relationship. When somebody says sex in this culture, you don't think about somebody that has been married to their wife for 50 years. What you think about is two 16-year-olds who just got their license and they borrowed their parents' car and they jump in the back seat to break half the commandments. That's what you think about when you think about sex. Do you see how culture has infected everything? That's what we think about when we think about sex. It was very interesting. Last week I was studying a lesson on Genesis chapter 24, Isaac and Rebecca, and the whole dating thing they went through. And I read an article, it was a four-part article called The History of Dating in America. It was fascinating. In 1896, the word dating was introduced into our American language. It was lower-class slang to reference prostitution. Dating in 1896 meant you were going to see a prostitute. Awesome word study if you want to do it in English. And it's very interesting when you do this word study, because when you look at our mainstream culture of today, it still means that. Here's how it happened 100 years ago. The turn of the century. Early 1900s, if you wanted to get to know a girl, if you wanted to get married to a girl, here's how it worked. Your mom and your dad would have a front room in their house called a parlor. Some of you know that word. Some of you don't. In the parlor was nice sitting arrangements, you know, antique furniture, perhaps a piano. My grandmother still has one of these rooms in her house where no one is allowed to sit most of the time. She has an antique couch and little antique chairs, a little antique thing in the side, and nobody can go in there and sit down. But what would happen is that they would, if they had, for example, a nice, young, lovely daughter who was getting near the marrying age, they would make a list of potential suitors who could come and talk to her. Young men who are qualified by their parents' standards to even have a conversation with their daughter. Awesome idea for the next 12 years. So if you were a man, that was a young man qualified to come over, say, to my house and to meet my daughter in like 12, 14 years, you would put on a nice suit, you'd comb your hair, you'd shave, and you'd have the awkward pleasure of being interviewed by me. You would sit there in the parlor, and I would sit there, and Casey, my wife, would sit there, and Kinley would sit right next to one of us while we put this young man through the Spanish Inquisition. And at the turn of the century, there was this long, formal process where a young lady's virtue, if you will, was protected specifically by the parents. And the young man would come into the parents' house of that young lady, and they would have to come into the domain of the father, of me, and he would either play by the parents' rules or get shot. I added that last part. The family controlled the relationship process. Then, magazines started coming out after 1900, specifically Ladies' Home Journal. And rather than women taking their cue from what was normal by looking at the Bible, by looking at their parents, by looking at the church, they're reading magazines. And they're being told, oh, this is fashion, this is sexuality, this is what is normal, this is what is typical and healthy when it comes to a young woman. And pretty much the mainstream media from that point on of every decade since 1920 has tried to redefine the commandments of God so if you break them, they're not that bad to break. In the 1920s, people started moving to the cities, working in the cities. And because everybody's in one central location, all of a sudden there's all these entertainment possibilities. There's restaurants and movie theaters and there's dance halls that are popping up all over these cities. So now what happens is the young ladies are starting to be taken out of the mom and dad's domain of their parlor into a lovely automobile that's been bought by a lovely 16-year-old boy. And pretty soon the young men decide, you know what, we're spending a lot of money on this date. We should be getting something from the girls in return. So there becomes this increasing pressure for a young woman to make out or have sex, because if a guy's going to spend all this money on a car and a suit and on dinner, then we got to get something out of the girls in return. So that's why the culture that we see in 2012 starts to look a whole lot more like prostitution. I paid for dinner. I paid for the movie. What are you going to give me in return? And I'm sure some of you young ladies that are here that are single that have felt this pressure. You go on a date and God takes you out on a nice date. Let's say that he's taking you out to one of the downtown restaurants in Paducah and dropped about $100 on you. And you are on the way home and you get home and you feel this kind of pressure to do something for him. And so what you have is this cultural meltdown over the last 100 years. Just a few generations. Do you realize that the kids that are born right now are born into the sickest period of Western culture's history? My fear is that you will walk into this world and you will allow your kids to walk into this world thinking that this is a normal world. This is an insane world. This world is crazy. Lost all sense of godly direction whatsoever. How many of you would ever, when you were growing up, let's say 40, 50 years ago, how many of you would ever hear the word sex out of the pulpit? It was kind of taboo, wasn't it? Now you've got to talk about it. Because if you don't, where are the kids going to get their information from? Not here. And in the 30s and 40s, you know, you only had sex with somebody you were married to. You didn't even talk about the subject unless you were around other people that were married. That was taboo. You didn't do that. And then the culture changed a little bit more. It was, you can have sex with somebody you're engaged to, and it's fine. And then the culture changed some more. And it was, you can have sex with somebody you're dating. And now the culture that we live in now is that you can just hook up with anybody at any time that you want to. Friends with benefits, let's just all have sex all the time. That's the culture you live in. And my point is simply this. The world we live in is not working. Our culture is exactly opposite of the wisdom that God gives in His Word. And parents, have you really been stepping up and saying that? Grandparents, I know you come from two generations away, but the Bible's still the same. Have you been stepping up and saying that? The world you live in does not work. The Bible is the only thing that works. Our culture has lost the wisdom that God has given. In this culture, you are not beautiful if you are old. You're not wise if you're old. You're not smart if you're old. There is no respect whatsoever for people that have lived this life and have so much to give us. The most beautiful thing that you will ever see or hear is Mr. John Rudd on Murray Highway, sitting on his carport waiting for somebody to stop by. And he will tell you about getting shot by a sniper in World War II. He will tell you that he's been in charge of covering the fleet in World War II from Japanese bombers, opening cans of smoke to cover the fleet. He will tell you everything that you would ever want to know if you will just stop and listen. If you'll turn off your electronic devices. But it's supposed to be lit up. If it's dark, it's bad. Well, if it's lit up, you're not talking to somebody. You're just punching letters. Do not, Mr. John, don't punch letters. You actually have to speak. But it's weird. You go to Books A Million sometime in Paducah when your wife's out shopping, that's what I do. I said, drop me off Books A Million, I'll be here a couple hours. You watch some of the stuff on TV, and all you see is the addiction that this culture has to youth. Even the magazines that are for older women, who sits on the covers of those magazines? 13 and 14-year-old girls that have been made up to look like they're 30. We live in a culture that's addicted to youth, and youth run the culture. What happens is this. If the youth run the culture, it's going to be incessantly immature and irresponsible. Some of you don't like to hear that. I don't care. God doesn't either. Because I want to ask you, honestly, for those of you who are grown up, well, that's relative. For those of you who are aged, let me ask you a question. If you met yourself back when you were 16, would you give your keys to your car right now to yourself when you were 16? No. I would never do that. I knew how I drove when I was 16. I would never give my keys to myself at 16. Why not? Because I'm immature and irresponsible. Can I, at 16 years old, run an entire nation? No. Is there some verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus that tells me some loophole so when I'm young I can be an elder? No. How long does it take to be wise, people? It takes a long time. If you're 16 and listen to boy bands and have a Justin Bieber poster in your room, you have not unpacked the universe yet. And if you want people like Justin Bieber to bring the troops home from all the wars that are overseas with great strategic skill, you're not going to get there. I don't even know if he can spell Afghanistan. Katy Perry and Selena Gomez are not going to cure cancer. Between the two of them, they both can read a roadmap. But yet, we're going to place so much responsibility on a kid to do what we should be doing in the first place. And when you live in a culture that's incessantly addicted to youth, who don't have a lot of wisdom yet because it takes a lot of time to do that, youth that are learning, and it's great that you're learning and accumulating those experiences, you have a very shallow culture. So what happens is, it's like when you're eating fast food. How many of you have gone up to a fast food restaurant and you've seen one thing on the menu? You won't. How many things do you see on the menu of a fast food place? 450 different things that you can order right then and right there. And they change every week, and it's awesome. Four different kinds of chicken nuggets. I never knew that was possible. Think about this too. How many of you are really thinking that you are going to hand off your CD collection to your kids? None of you. You know why? Everything is changing. Everything has to change. Because you know who runs the culture of today? Kids. You know why? We're going to talk about it in the next 2 points. Because the parents ain't doing their job. Number one, addicted to youth. Number two, and I know some of you ladies are going to just shut off right now. I love this picture. Love it. Women ruling over men.
Did he not just say that?
And some of you don't like me saying that, but God doesn't care, and I don't either. So for the four of you that are still listening and not rolling your eyes, that's good. What happens is that people no longer see or know that we were made in the image and likeness of God. We're created by God, male and female, because God's image and likeness created us that way. And when we don't know where we came from, we don't do things God's way. You simply do what makes you feel good. Now here's where it gets hard, ladies, and please just open your ears for just a second. It's interesting when Satan comes in the picture in Genesis. Satan comes to the woman and lies to her, and he twists what God says, and he tells her something that is just not true, blatant lie. He tells her that it would be better if she was an individual. Now listen to me on this. It would be better if she were an individual, if she were independent, if she were autonomous, than if she separated herself from God and separated herself from her husband and went ahead and made the decision by herself that she would be free. That she would be like God, knowing good and evil. That she would make that own decision by herself. She could figure out her life on her own without submitting to anyone or anything. And the woman believes that. And she sins against the Lord. And in so doing, she separates herself from God and she separates herself from her husband. And her sin made her totally independent, but not in a good way. We tend to think that in our culture, independence exclusively is a very good thing. But don't you answer me this, ladies. How many of you are fed the line by this culture right now that children are a burden? That they limit your freedom. That they limit your independence. That's why certain wives, young wives, they'll get sweet with a child and thank you for things like, oh, I'm pregnant. Like, oh, I have cancer. As if it was a tremendous devastation. Being a wife and mother is a great sacrifice. It is. It's work. But you mothers here in this, and I know that you will say it's one of them. And to be the wife of a husband, as you both walk, there is nothing better. Do you know a poll? And the majority of American women who are young and single wanted to have four children. Four children! And they wanted to be... No! Two generations later, it flips. Ooh, you got pregnant? Oh, you got married? Ooh. Well, that's where we have to make up that work time. That's awful. Ladies, answer me this question. Who owns your body? Oh, we're going there. Is it your body? No, it's not. It's God's first and foremost, and it is your husband's. It's a big lie that your culture tells you your body is yours. Do with it what you please. It's not. It's your own. Just have sex with whoever you want. You want to have an abortion? It's your body. Do what you want. Really? Who made that body? Well, God did. What did he make that body for? What reason? For his spirit to dwell in so that you can offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul says you've been bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. But is that what you're being told by everybody out there? Is that what you're being told by your culture that's been corrupted? By the mass media manure that we're swallowing hook, line, and sinker on a daily basis? Our world comes along and says, you know what, if a woman gets pregnant and she doesn't want, you can just terminate the pregnancy. You can abort that child for any reason. It's fine. I'll tell you something that's really weird legally in our country. If a woman gets pregnant and she has an abortion that's complete, it's pregnant, and I walk up to her and I punch her in the stomach. If she miscarries, I go to jail. Does that make sense to anybody else? I'm not the smartest pea in the dish. Something ain't right. So ladies, before you're married, for those of you ladies who are not married in here, before you're married, your body is going to be something that you give to your husband. I want you to remember that. It is not yours. You can't do with it as you please. It is something you're going to give to your husband. It is not yours. It's a gift that you're supposed to steward until you get married. Corrupt culture. Number one, you're addicted to youth. Number two, women rule over men. Lastly, the men that are supposed to be teaching and preaching and leading people towards God are leading people astray, or they're just going with the flow and not standing up for anything. Now, we just talked about the ladies. But guys, you're the ones that are supposed to be leading your families. You're the ones that are supposed to be telling them how to live for God, what to do for God. And if you're not, you better check yourself before long. Or somebody will. Now, I don't want to just sit here all night and critique the world. I love the question that Paul asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those that are outside the church? What business of it is mine to judge those that are outside of Christ? I'm not surprised that rocks are hard, not surprised that dirt doesn't taste good. Doesn't shock me if people that don't love God build a culture that looks like they care less about God. It's the way it goes. But what you and I need to do is some real sober assessment of where we find ourselves right now and what it is that I am contributing to this church, to this community, to my family, to build a culture that is on God. Only dead things float downstream, people. You're going to have to work hard and swim against that is increasingly difficult and getting more severe. In the garden to grow weeds. Doesn't take much. You can just plant some stuff and sit out on the porch and watch your weeds grow. But if you want a garden to bear fruit, you're going to have to be diligent. They got a lot more kids because they're not pulling them out of their own lives and throwing them away. The greatest temptations that we're all guilty of. A lot. One of those temptations is just to reminisce, okay? Remember back 30 years ago. Oh. I love this one. I know, but I'm trying my best. Preachers we used to have, the ones that were held back at once. I guess I'm not in that category. Remember back in the day? The good old days? How many of you ever thought we just need to go back to those good old days? Sorry. Genesis 1 and 2 were the only good old days. Genesis chapter 3 on is just sinful days. So the man was so much stronger back in that day or 50 years ago. Which era do we need to go back to? Well, let's go back to leave it. I don't want to go back to the 80s. I look bad in silk shirts. And you don't want to see Trap and Madonna t-shirt. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, we've been redeemed from our hollow and empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. Handed down to us. What does that mean? It means they didn't figure it out either. The generation before them, they were just as sinful. They had just as many problems. Every generation has to start and be imitators of God. Please don't imitate the culture of the United States in 2012. Imitate God. That's it. And how long does it take for a community to have good gospel teaching, Bible preaching churches? How long does it take to have wonderful, covenant enduring marriages for 50 and 60 years? How long does it take to have the foundation of children in our school systems that are raised to love God? How long do you think that takes? It takes a while. But in this county, you can already see great work being done in that direction. Faith is seeing a world that doesn't yet exist. Hope is believing that if I put my hand to the plow, even though it's a long, hard road, that by God's grace, I will see it. And love has to be the motivation that we do it because we love God, that we love our neighbors, and we love those who aren't even born yet. There's a lot of work to do. And it's really exciting. And it's terrifying to me to see in 15 years what my kids will have placed in front of them as acceptable by culture. That people want to imitate as they imitate God. It worked for my dad. night. He's got two great kids and a crazy preacher kid. But we're all active when it comes to the church. And my mom and my dad are really righteous people. It takes generations of families to change things. It takes fathers teaching sons. It takes uncles teaching nieces and nephews. Grandparents teaching their grandchildren. It takes all of you to change the culture that we have right now. But a lot of you will not do that. You won't want to make your kids mad. You won't want to make your neighbors mad. You don't want to say things to upset people. So I ask you the question. Have you been corrupt already? In a culture that is corrupted. You see it every day. Have you been corrupted by it already? Continue to press on and continue to do things in Bible ways. But if you have been overtaken by the culture in which you live and you've not been shining forth as that light, stay infected. Christ is waiting to you of all iniquity to right everything that you have done, to right every sin that you have committed. Stand before everyone, cleansed and whole, and you can be a light to the community, to the children that you have. And if you're not yet a Christian, the gospel is simple. John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way. Very simple. You can't get to heaven based on anything else. He came and He died for you. Ask you to repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. To confess His name, Matthew 10. To be baptized to wash away those sins, Mark 16, verse 16. He asks you what you're going to do. Are you going to be in the world, of the world, or are you going to transform the world by obeying His commandments? The invitation is extended to everyone here. Together we stand and sing.